too. Hey, thank you to all of you. I had the last three Sundays off from preaching. I was around here, but I had the last three Sundays off from preaching, which is something we've done the past few years. So big thanks to you. My voice is cracking. To Matt, to Ryan, to Phil Gunger, who were up here the past couple of weeks. And I promise I'm going to rein it in, but when a preacher hasn't preached for 3 weeks, there's a lot going on in here. So I'm going to try to just to rein it in today. But we are going to just come out and, guns blazing. And we're going to talk about sex today. Sex and sexuality, right? Because the great thing about talking about sex as a preacher is that I don't have to do anything to earn your attention. You're immediately interested, you're nervous, you're getting your kid out of here, whatever you want to do, it's up to you. But we are in this series, Flip the Switch, and we were planning months ago about this series talking about relationships, and it's Flip the Switch. It's not so much like we want to see something totally new, but it's more like we want to turn the light on. We want to turn the light of what God has to say to us today on as it relates to sex and our sexuality, and specifically, as followers of Jesus, what is God calling us to? And then if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're watching online, you're not a follower of Jesus, I am so glad that you're with us today, because I want you to know God's heart for your sexuality. Because I think God's heart for your sexuality is so much better, and his vision is so much more compelling than what we usually think and what we usually hear. And so we want to flip the switch on that today. And we're going to start with just the most basic of ideas. And here it is, that sex is God's idea. It's his idea. Okay, so you're like, why would he be negative about it? It was God's idea. Like, there was no sexuality in the world, and then God was like, I got a good one. They're going to like this one. Boom, sex. Woo! I mean, that was all his idea, right? We didn't make this up. Sex is God's idea. And since it's God's idea, we want to hear what he has to say. And so we are going to spend our time today in the very first book in the Bible. It's one of the oldest manuscripts in the Bible. It's in our Bible. It's in the Jewish scriptures. In fact, all of the major world religions look at Genesis as an authoritative document and draw from it how we should think about how the world works. So we're going to be in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 today, because we want, if sex is God's idea, we want to follow his lead in our thinking. And we don't want to say what he doesn't say, and we don't want to say other than or draw lines too big or too small. So we want to just dig into what he has to say to us. And I really hope that as we really take a serious look at what he has to say, it can bring freedom and peace and healing and wholeness to all of us. And so Genesis chapter 1, we're going to jump in, try to the end of the creation story. Here it goes. Then God said, so he'd been creating days and days, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then God said, and I'm not going to talk about how the creation and all of that. I'm just going to go with God did it for today. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So just pause right there for a minute. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. If nothing else, I want you to hear today, you are created in the image of God. You are worthy. You have value because you, as a human being, male and female, are created in the image of God. If you struggle with your self-worth, if you struggle with am I enough, you need to hear me today. You are created in the image of God. And so is every other human on planet Earth. He says, so that, we're creating God's image to do something, so that they may rule. Now, this little parenthetical note here, I put this in, because rule, I think, is an interesting word, has some baggage. The heart behind the Hebrew word for rule is to have dominion. So it's ruling like having dominion, which we'll talk about more in a minute, over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. Now, I want to sort of just build an argument. I just want to make some observations first from the text. The first observation, I know this is basic, but here you go. It's this: all people are created in the image of God. We got to get this foundationally. All people are created in the image of God. You will not interact with another human being who is less than an image bearer of God, whether they agree with you or disagree with you, whether you find them offensive or whether you enjoy them, whether you know them, they're near, far, they look like you, they don't look like you. That's why this message, we're going to apply it to sex, but it could apply to almost everything in life. We need to get on the page that everybody's created in the image of God, and you treat image bearers with a level of respect and care and kindness that you don't treat people who you might not think are created in the image of God. So it might be early, might be basic. Okay, move on, Eric, but this is important for us to get on the same page. So we're all image bearers of God. And then look at the passage again. So in our own image, God created in our likeness so that, I want to land here on this word, have dominion. Dominion. So we were created in the image of God to do something, to rule, to have dominion. Well, what does it mean to have dominion? Well, here you go. This is what I'd like us to see. To have dominion is to honor the intent of the Creator. So when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created the world, when God created humanity, He created us with an intent, and the intent was to rule, to have dominion, and we should have dominion in a way that honors the intent of the Creator. God didn't just create us to go our own way. He had a desire for us to represent Him because we're image bearers. Image bearers represent someone, so we represent God in His image, and we should manage the world in a way that honors His intention. Here's an easy way to think about this. This is a wine glass that was made by Jars of Dust Pottery here locally. My wife bought this for her best friend. It's going to be a birthday present. We're going to give it to her this week. I don't know why that's funny. That's just telling the truth where I got this. Anyway, she bought it for her friend, and I said, "Oh, can I use that as a sermon illustration?" And she said, "Sure, don't break it." Anyway, so the potter who made this, this is a handmade pottery, handmade wine glass. She made it with intention. It was intended to be used as a wine glass, and we're going to give it to our friend, and it's intended she's going to want to use it as a wine glass. And she has a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and she also has a 4-month-old. We're not worried about him. He can't get in any trouble yet. But imagine if the 5-year-old finds this little glass and he says to his little brother, "Hey, buddy, let's go in the backyard and let's play baseball with mommy's new toy." And so he grabs this and he says, "You pitch and I'll hit." And they take the beautiful pottery and they take it in the backyard and they throw it and they hit it and it's smattered into a bunch of pieces. This is going to explode all over the place. And then when mom finds out about what happened, she's going to explode all over the place because the Creator had intention for this. The Creator has intention. And when you don't follow the intention of the Creator, you're not honoring the intention of the Creator. Now, this is, I know this might seem basic, but it's so important as we just sort of beginning to try to think about the subject of our sex and our sexuality in a way that is led by God. We're created in the image of God, and we're created to honor God's intent for creation, which He leads us to in verse 27. So we're creating the image and likeness of God. We're created to rule and have dominion. And then he says, so God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God. Again, reminding us, you're created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. You are not less. You are worthy. You're created in the image of God. And He created them, male and female. He created them. Now, again, this might seem basic, but it's important to root our thinking in what God has to say. So we could summarize it like this. We are created male and female. Created male and female. Now, there is more going on here than maybe meets the eye. Because creating male and female actually comes at the end of the creation account. We're all the way down here in verse 27. But God has been creating since the beginning of chapter 1. And as God is creating from chapter 1, from verse 1 all the way to 27, we see that throughout creation, He is creating in complementary pairs. He's creating in complementary pairs. We actually see it from the very first verse in the Bible. You might know this verse, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a pair that goes together. We could skip down to verse 5. We read this. And God called the light day, and the pair is the darkness He called night. If we continue to read, we could keep looking at the passages, and He creates the birds and the fish. He creates the land and the sea. He creates the sun and the moon. And then at the end of creation, He creates male and female. Male and female. Now, this is important because complementary sexuality is at the heart of what it means to be human. Complementary sexuality is at the heart of what it means to be human. Not just because He created male and female, but because God had been creating in these complementary pairs throughout creation. He gets to the pinnacle of His design, and then He says, yes, now I'm going to make in My image male and female. All right, so we get here. So we got created in the image of God. We got ruling. We have dominion. We have male and female. That's all in chapter 1. Now, if you read in Genesis chapter 2, which I would encourage you to read your Bible, I'd encourage you to read this creation story for yourself. If you start reading in chapter 1 and you read through, and then you start again in chapter 2, you may be a little confused if you don't understand what's happening. Chapter 2 is the fine print detail about what we read about in chapter 1. Chapter 1 paints with a broad brush. Chapter 2 says, now let me fill in some of the specific details about what God was doing as he created male and female. And so we get some more of the details. In the middle of chapter 2, we read this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So chapter 1, we just get in the image of God. He created the male and female. Now in 2, we're getting the detail. We realize that God created Adam. He created man first. So he created all the animals. He created man. And then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. This is like easy pickings as a preacher at a wedding. It's great because I just get to use the same like 4 jokes every time. And the groom comes down the aisle. And I said, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And then I look at the groom and I say, and it's certainly true for you, John. And everybody laughs. And anyway, it's great. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then he goes on, verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So he says, I'll make a helper for him. So he gets all the animals, looks at all the animals, the tigers and the lions and the bears and the cheetahs and the frogs and all the thing, and no suitable helper is found. So Adam has, you know, looked at all of creation. He's like, God, I'm still alone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, and it's interesting, some have pointed out that the text never indicates that man woke up, which could explain some things about husbands and men in general. But while he was sleeping, another easy preacher joke. This is just the candy from a baby. I won't keep going. He took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. This is so important. So God looked at humanity. He looked at Adam. He said, this is not good for him to be alone. He needs someone like him, someone also created in the image of God. So we read verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Now, fellas, I just want you to just think about this for just a second. So Adam is busy. We don't know how long it took for him to name all the animals and do all that and looking for a helper. We have no idea how long that was. But we know that at the end of the search, he was like, you know, looking at a deer or a dog or I don't know what, but something in the animal kingdom. And then God's like, I think we can do better. Adam goes to sleep. And then Adam wakes up, and look at the next passage says, then the man said, he wakes up, and instead of a cow, he sees a naked woman. And Adam is like, this is awesome. God, that was a great idea. Adam, this is the best day for any man ever, right? It's incredible. God's creativity, his beauty, the pattern of creation. And then it says, the man said, and what he really said was, woo! But in Hebrew, it translates more like, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. We don't want to read too quickly by this. This was God's idea from the beginning. Male and female, not good to be alone, complementary pairs. He had design in creation. And then, after all the describing of what had happened, we get our first little bit of commentary. We get our first little bit of explanation, reflection on all that has happened in creation. And we read in verse 24, That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the phrase one flesh points to sexual union. It is directly pointing to the sexual union of a man and a woman in the context of marriage. A man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, if we were to summarize what we've read so far, we might summarize it like this. That we are created in God's image. That we are created to honor God's creation. And we are created male and female for sexual oneness in marriage. This was God's intent. Don't worry, we're going to get to the fact that this is a hard standard to live up to. We're going to get to the brokenness in the world. If you're thinking, that's not me, that's okay. I'm not talking about what is you. I'm talking about what is you. I'm talking about how God created, his design in creation. Now, if this is what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, here's the bottom line I'd love for you to think about today. Our sexuality is created to honor image bearers, and honor the image you bear. our sexuality is created to honor image bearers and honor the image you bear. So sexuality, we're created as sexual beings. Sexuality is created. It's not haphazard. It wasn't accidental. God had intent. He created. And what did he create? He created that we would honor image bearers. What does it mean? It means when you think about how you use your sexuality, you need to use your sexuality in a way that honors the people around you who also bear the image of God. This is why sexual abuse is so horrible, because sexual abuse does not honor other image bearers. This is why adultery is so painful, because it is sexual expression that does not honor image bearers. This is why all of the sexual dysfunctions you can think of and name and all of the things that plague our society and that we wrestle with are a struggle, because they do not honor image bearers. This is why in marriage, when sex is difficult, as it is in every marriage, the desire is that both couples seek to honor image bearers. But that's only the first half, because we also have to honor the image you bear. What this means is that we are willing to submit ourselves to God's intent for the people who bear his image. This is why it's not enough for two adults to say, we are two consenting adults, can't we do whatever we want? No. If you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot do whatever you want. Why? Because you need to. You are created to honor the image you bear. You're created in the image of God. And as an image bearer of God, my desire, and as a follower of Jesus, my desire is to honor his image. So he's the one who determines what the boundaries are. He's the one who determines what a healthy expression of my sexuality and your sexuality looks like. We honor image bearers and we honor the image you bear. Now, I love that, because I love this, like, thinking about honor. I think it's such a better way to think about our sexuality, because if you were to ask a random person on the street who's not involved in the church, hey, what do Christians think about sex? You're not going to hear positive things. You're not going to hear healthy things. You're certainly not going to hear about honor. See, we've been saying for the last 6 months or so around here that we are for the 757. If you stick around at all, you'll hear us say this. We are for the 757. And we say that for too long, the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we are for, not what we're against, what we're for. Well, when it comes to our sexuality, you know what we're for? When it comes to sex and sexuality, we are for honor. We are for honor. Now, I don't know who's against honor when it comes to sexuality, but I'm for it. And your Heavenly Father is for it. He invites us to have rule, to have dominion, to honor his intent, and to honor the people who are created in his image. Honor image bearers, honor the image we bear. And when we do that perfectly, we don't do it perfectly, but when that was happening perfectly in the Garden of Eden, the last verse in Genesis chapter 2 is one of the most beautiful and glorious verses in the entire Bible that we just long for. Look at verse 25. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. There were no body image issues. There was no abuse. There were no tyrannical demands. They felt no shame. Now, just so you know, none of us get to experience this in our lives. We'll see why in just a minute, but shame has become a part of every one of our lives for the entirety of our lives. We long to have sexual oneness, to have our sexuality, to have our relationships be shame-free, but they're not. They're not. But this was God's creative ideal for us. And the interesting thing is that they experienced this in the context of marriage. So we could add this line, we could add this way of thinking that we are created, male and female, for sexual oneness in marriage. And that sexual oneness would be shame-free. It'd be a place where nobody felt less than, nobody felt awkward, nobody felt embarrassed or had to hide. Well, this is not something that happens easily for anyone. It doesn't happen easily for anyone. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, what comes next is maybe, in my opinion, one of the most compelling reasons to at least consider becoming a Christian, at least consider following Jesus. Because what Jesus affirms, what Jesus affirms about what happens next really explains so much of your experience and my experience and so much of the world we live in. Jesus, reflecting on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, affirms what happens in this story, and what happens next in Genesis 3 is why we experience such pain. See, they are naked, and they have no shame. And then, if we read the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we read that God had given Adam and Eve some instructions. He said, "The whole garden is yours. Enjoy it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It will be a paradise for you. There's just this one tree right over here. I'd like you to not eat from the fruit of this tree." And the reason God gave them this instruction is that he wanted to give them an opportunity to trust him. See, at the heart of your Heavenly Father is a desire for a relationship. What God wants for us is a relationship of faith and of trust. And so he gives Adam and Eve the opportunity to trust him by believing that eating from this fruit would not be good for them. But instead of trusting God, they go their own way. They went their own way, and we have been going our own way ever since. We read about it like this in chapter 3. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And then in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." What's the first thing they did? They went, remember, there was no shame a moment ago. Now their eyes are opened, they realize they're naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In other words, they began to hide. They began to hide, to cover themselves. In their shame, as shame entered the world, the first thing they needed to do was cover themselves. As shame and sin and death began to enter the world, isn't it interesting that the first place it shows up is sexuality? Because the first thing they realized is that they were naked. They realized they were naked. The moment they stopped trusting God, the moment they sinned, the moment they broke covenant faithfulness with God, they realized something isn't right anymore, and we have all been naked and hiding and full of shame ever since. See, this story just helps us to remember sin causes sexual brokenness that affects us all. I want to tell you, there is not a person in this room, there is not a person listening to this message who is not affected by sexual brokenness in their life. Not a one. Every single one of us is broken sexually. We have desires that we have a hard time controlling. We have desires that we have a hard time dealing with and reconciling to what we think should be. We are all broken sexually. Now, this should actually be really good news. And it should be really good news for this reason. You are not alone. You're not alone. You are sitting around a bunch of people who are really jacked up. Like, really jacked up. The trouble is, especially when it comes to our sexual brokenness, it's very hard most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it's very hard to discern what's going on in someone else's heart or in their secret life. And so if we're all sexually broken, right, we're created for no shame, we're created for intimacy, but we're all sexually broken, what's the way forward? How do we move towards God's ideal? Well, we have to come back to this thought that our sexuality is created to honor image bearers. This is the way forward. To stop thinking about how far is too far and do's and don'ts and guilt, all. No. We need to elevate the conversation. Instead, ask ourselves, the way I'm handling my sexuality right now, is it honoring image bearers? Is it honoring every person who is created in the image of God? And is it honoring the image of the one you bear? Is it honoring God's intent? And if we elevate the conversation to honor, it can help us. Because we recognize that we all have so far to go, every single one of us. So what do we do with our brokenness on the way to honor? Well, here's how we tend to deal with our brokenness. I'll just give you a few options. You could come up with some more. The first thing we do is we hide our sexual brokenness. That was Adam and Eve, right? I'm naked. I'm making some coverings. We hide it. Oh, no, that's not me. We deny it. We don't want anyone to find out about it. This is very normal for all of us. But maybe when we begin to come out of hiding, we go to number two, and that is we find comfort among people with similar brokenness. Now, this is both helpful and dangerous. It's helpful because it's good to know that you're not alone. It's good to know that you're not the only one and you can find encouragement for the struggle. We gather with people who have similar brokenness. It's dangerous when it goes a different direction. It's dangerous when rather than calling us to a life of honor, we simply get with pigs in the other pigsty and enjoy the mud together. Oh yeah, you too. Yeah, me too. Oh, well, there we go again. That is not who we want to be. That's not pushing us towards honor. And the other thing that is dangerous about gathering with people who have similar brokenness is that it leads us to number three. And number three is that we are all tempted to reject people whose brokenness is different than ours. We reject people whose brokenness is different than ours. See, if you struggle like I struggle, I have a box for you. I get it. I have grace. I have empathy. I have mercy. That's easy for me. But if your sexual struggle is different than mine, and the more different and the more radically different it is from mine, the more quick I will be to reject you outright and watch this, not treat you like an image bearer. Not honor the image of God in you. And where this has shown its head in the church, and I won't speak for the entire church, I'll just speak for me, but where it has shown up in the church, you know, especially over the last 20, 30, 40 years, is especially when it comes to the church's relationship with people who are gay. When it comes to our relationship with people who are gay. And I want you to know that I know that there are many gay people in the room today. And there are many gay people who are a part of our church. And many of you are in hiding. Because you think if you were to acknowledge your sexual struggle, your sexual brokenness, your sexual reality, however you would like to describe it, you fear that you would be immediately rejected because you sense that it is different from the majority of people. Well, and statistically speaking, it is. So how do we deal with this? How do we walk in a culture of honor as it relates to gay people? How could it be that the people who are in our church who are gay could sense that we honor the image of God in them as we pursue God's intent together? Now, I want to tell you, at the first service when I was doing this, the room got like freakishly quiet for about the last 6 minutes or so. So it would help me if you could just snicker every once in a while. Just so I walked out of the last service. I'm like, I can't tell if someone's going to say good sermon or punch me in the face. But I'm just going to give my best shot. Okay. Let's go on to the next slide. Number one, let's just define some terms. To be gay is to have a sexual orientation towards people of the same sex. Again, this is just important for us to get on the same page. So my sexual orientation is towards women. If I'm going to sin sexually, it is going to be towards women. If I'm going to struggle with lust, it's going to be towards women. If you're gay, your sexual desire is going to be towards someone of the same sex. That's just what it means. Now, I want to give you the American Psychological Association definition just because it's good to get a little bit technical here. So what is sexual orientation? That refers to an enduring pattern of emotional, romantic, and or sexual attraction to men, women, or both sexes. It continues, sexual orientation also refers to a person's sense of identity based on those attractions related to behaviors and membership into a community of others who share those attractions. Now, it's important for us to recognize that people don't choose to be gay. I don't know if this is a new idea for you or not, but it's so important that we recognize. It's not something you choose. I don't know if you've talked to very many people who are gay, but especially if they've grown up in the church. All the ones I've talked to, all of my friends who are gay will tell you, they spent years praying that their orientation would change, praying that it would change. And then unfortunately also believing that this desire, this attraction towards their same sex somehow cut them off from being a follower of Jesus. And that just is not true. It does not. And here's the piece that I think we miss sometimes. Here's the piece that we miss. And I went over this sermon with our elders a few weeks ago, and they really helped me with this as we were striving for clarity. And here's the next piece that never gets talked about, because it's a uniquely Christian ideal. Being gay does not mean you must act on your desires. It doesn't mean you have to act on your desires. Just like I could be attracted to women who are not my wife, I don't act on those desires. You could have same-sex attraction. You can be gay and have attraction for someone of your same sex and choose to not act on those desires because you recognize it does not honor the image of God in that person, and it is not God's intent that God designed our sexuality to be expressed male and female. And then we get all up in arms, and that's why we can only talk about this. It's so important we talk about in the church context, because I'm assuming that you have said, I want to become a follower of Jesus, therefore I submit myself to his direction, and he gets to put the boundaries around my sexual life. Whether you're gay or straight, if you're a follower of Jesus, he draws the boundaries. He defines what is good for you. And being gay doesn't mean you have to act on those desires. I read a bunch of books on this. There's a guy, pastor in Texas, his name's Bruce Miller. He had a beautiful, powerful quote that I just think helps reorient us in this conversation. Because if you and I think that sexual expression, how we want to express ourselves sexually, is our right, and we're not submitted to what God would want to say, that leads us down a path we don't want to go down. Because we want to leave God and his image and his honor and his intent over us. Is it Bruce Miller? Let's see. Yeah, it is Bruce Miller. He said this. He said, sex is a good gift, but it's not essential for a good life. That is a powerful idea, because everything in the world around you is telling you that in order for your life to be fulfilling, you must have what you want sexually. And it's just not true. It's just not true. And the fact of the matter is, there are very, very few people who have all of their sexual desires met. Very, very few. Sex is a good gift, but not essential for a good life. And once we recognize this, we can be more willing to receive. Okay, God, what do you have for me? How do I honor other image bearers? And how do I honor the one whose image I bear? And if we recognize that people don't get to choose whether they're gay or straight, but they do get to choose how they act on their desires, then it leads us to number three, which shouldn't be radical, but it is. Being gay is not a sin. Now, when I shared this with our elders, they were like, what do you mean there, Eric? And I know I've left the people at 9 o'clock probably a little confused. Here's what I mean. I mean that to be gay, as we said earlier, is to have an enduring pattern of attraction to someone of your same sex. You don't get to choose your attraction. So if you have an attraction towards people of your same sex, that is not a sin. Just like if I have attraction towards someone who's not my wife, the sin comes in with what I do with that attraction. See, and what happens, and especially if you're a student here, you're a college student, you need to know this. When we go like this with desire and behavior, we don't leave space for the fact that you can have desire submitted to Christ. See, we've gotten all out of whack. And again, I don't expect people who aren't following Jesus to embrace this conversation. But we have to separate desire from behavior. So you have desire. We can submit desire to Christ and not act on it. And I just feel so bad because I was so sloppy with my language for so many decades. So many decades. And I know I hurt so many gay people who felt like they couldn't be a part of the body of Christ. They couldn't wrestle with what was happening inside of them because I linked their desire and their behavior. And I didn't give them space to have a personhood and an identity outside of their sexuality. Look, here's the fourth thing. Your sexual orientation does not define you. Sex is good in life. It's not essential for a good life. Your sexual orientation does not define you. When you put your faith in Jesus, becoming a child of God defines you. And children of God, let's be honest, struggle with things through their entire lives. Children of God struggle with their sexual brokenness. Let's be honest about that and create space for people to come into community and be honest and struggle rather than saying, oh, no, no, if you struggle with this way, you have to go out there. Because obviously, if you struggle this way, you have no self-control and you have no way to, you're just governed by your desires. No, it's not fair. It's not right. How do we create an environment? It says you're created in the image of God. And God, your creator, has a plan for you. And your struggle might be different than mine, but all of us can separate our desires from our behavior and bring our desires under the authority of our Heavenly Father. And then we just say, okay, God, how do we honor? How do we walk in honor? And our sexuality is created to honor image bearers. You can go back and listen to the first whole part about male and female and all of that, and honor the image you bear. Honor the one whose image you bear. I'm created in the image of God. God, what was your intent? And then finally, as we close, I just want you to know, there is nothing in your sexual past, present, or future that the grace of God is not bigger than. The grace of God is bigger than anything that's in your past, than anything in your present. And grace is so big that it can even cover whatever comes your way in the future. And the Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus and we surrender to Jesus, there is no condemnation. And we bring all of our lives and we bring our sexuality and our finances and our relationships and our attitudes and the whole thing. And we say, God, I'm a mess. He says, I know you're a mess, but there's no condemnation for you because Jesus took your place on the cross. Now come and learn to walk as a child of God. Learn to walk in freedom. Learn to not be mastered by your desires. Learn to not be identified to your desires. If you're looking for help and progress in this way, we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry here on Monday nights that is absolutely incredible. And when you come to CR, and when you come to CR and you see someone stand on the stage, this is how they will introduce themselves. When I'm speaking at CR, I say, hey, my name's Eric. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with whatever you struggle with. Your identity is not I'm gay or I'm straight or I'm right-handed or I steal or I gossip or I murder. My identity is, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for me. I am forgiven, and I'm inviting him to shape my life. And we need to make room that we can be honest with our sexual brokenness and our sexual struggle and trust that God will form us and shape us to be more and more like him. So just that. Okay, no, you have to clap. I didn't want you to clap. I wanted you to laugh. I just wanted to break the tension. Okay. All right, I'm going to pray. We're going to go home. All right, let's pray. Just meet my awkwardness. Jesus, we pray in your name that you would meet us in our brokenness. And may we more and more grow into a community of people who bring our brokenness into the light so that we can find faith and freedom and healing. And would you forgive us for the way we have belittled people who are different than we are? And would you help us to be the people who honor other fellow image bearers more than anyone else in our world? And would you give us the grace and the faith to submit, Heavenly Father, to your plan for our sexuality? We need so much help, but we trust that you will give it to us. We ask that you will give it to us. And we just look to you for help in Jesus' name. Amen.